Psalm 146. The Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. If you open your Bible in the middle, you'll probably find the Psalms there. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth for ever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign for ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Well, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? You know, this psalm that we've read together tonight is the last, or rather it's the first of the last section of the Psalms. And every psalm from this one through to 150 begins with the words, praise ye the Lord. It also ends with the words, praise ye the Lord. Well, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Oh, I want just for a moment or two to share some thoughts with you on this psalm. So the psalmist says, while I live will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Is that where you are tonight? Are you in the place where you would praise the Lord? Hallelujah is the word, if you want it in one word. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. But you know, having said that, the psalmist then says something which is very important. He says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom is no help. Our authorized version says, but I believe the correct rendering is, in whom there is no salvation. And I want to say to you very simply, but very clearly, I don't know in whom you've been putting your trust. I don't know who you've been looking to for help, for guidance. But the great ones of this earth are not really giving much help. You know, David gets the credit for writing most of the Psalms. I don't know whether he wrote this one or not, but I have a suspicion he did. And David was a prince. He was a great king. He was a very powerful king. So he knew what he was talking about, you know, when he said, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. What is the great one of the earth, the very greatest one? I don't care who he is. This psalm tells me that his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. As far as this world is concerned, as far as the great ones of this world is concerned, you can sum it up in three words. They all begin with the letter D. Disease, decay, defeat. Right through this world. And why is it right through this world? It's right through this world because of sin. The Word of God tells me that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. How solemn that is. I think all of us would know who the one man is that was referred to. It was Adam. But the solemn truth, you know, comes much closer to me, and I believe much closer to you than that. Because God doesn't stop at saying that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. He goes on to say, for all have sinned. All have sinned. We all stand there. It's no use looking back and blaming Adam. We have sinned. We've followed in that train. And you know, the wages of sin is death. How solemn it is. We could nearly add that other word, couldn't we? It's another D. Disease, decay, defeat. But you know, the fifth verse of this psalm is the verse that thrills me. It was this verse I thought of when we sang that hymn, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his salvation, whose hope is in the Lord. My dear friend, where is salvation to be found? The psalm speaks of the God of Jacob. But we know from the New Testament where salvation is to be found. Oh yes, it's the same God, it's the God of Jacob. But the salvation really is to be found in the one whom we know and speak of as the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came down from heaven 2,000 years ago. It was in the fullness of time that God sent his own Son. He sent his own Son because he was the only one who could do what God needed to be done for the salvation of men and women. He came from heaven. And you know, before he was born, an angel appeared to Joseph, the husband of the woman Mary, chosen by God to give birth. And he said to Joseph, Joseph was worried about it, but God came to him and said to him, the child that is going to be born of Mary is born of my spirit. And he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, how precious that is. Three wonderful words in that fifth verse. Hath, help, and hope. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? The one who is God, come down into this world in flesh as a man. The one who, in wonderful love for your soul and mine, went all the way to the cross of Calvary. I wonder what Calvary means to us. Calvary was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was. It's the place where Scripture tells us that Jesus made his soul an offering for sin. You know, God is holy. And God, in his holiness, cannot look upon sin except to judge it. The very holiness of God demands judgment upon sin. And I don't care whose sin it is. Mine, yours, or anybody else's in this world. God has passed the judgment of death upon it. He has said quite solemnly in his word, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But you know, God, a holy God? Yes. God, a God of love? Yes. God, a God of compassion? Yes. And in all the love of his heart, he has provided in his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior. That's what his name means. That's why he was given that name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. We have sung so often, haven't we? The name of Jesus, Savior, means, and such he is indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save sinners, must bear the judgment of God against sin. God's holiness demanded a satisfaction for sin, the blood of a holy, perfect sacrifice. The only man who ever lived in this world who was holy and perfect, the only man, and the word of God bears testimony to him, it says of him, "In him there is no sin." It says of him, "He knew no sin." It says of him, "He did no sin." Perfect, holy, and he was the one who went out to that cross of Calvary and laid down his life. He gave him. You know, you may think, if you've heard this story before, as I'm sure you have, you may be saying to yourself, well, the Jews hated him, his own people. They delivered him to the Romans. The Romans condemned him to death. And the Romans nailed him to that cross. They did. Man took him, and with wicked hands they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that's not the full story. The full story is contained, I believe, in a very precious verse which tells us, and that the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he had just said to the people to whom he was speaking, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And as he moves on, he comes down to the place, and you can read it in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. He comes down to the place where he says, and listen, this is so important, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself, that I might take it again." He says, "This commandment have I received of my Father." He gave himself. He bore in his own body all the judgment of God against sin. Does that cheer your heart? Or does it make you sad? It may well make you sad to think that one who was so holy and perfect had to give himself in. But God, in his holiness, and God must, in his holiness, punish sin. The punishment was borne by Jesus, so that those who trust in him will be cleansed from their sin. You know, we've said the wages of sin is death, but God doesn't stay there. He goes on to say in the very same verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Upon that cross, dying to satisfy all the holy claims of God. Yes. And to bring salvation to every man and woman who will put their trust in him. May I ask the question again? Where is salvation to be found? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask the question in the hymn, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. I wonder if you could finish that verse. Oh, how blessed. By God's wonderful grace, I can call him mine. He's the one who loved me and died for me. And I can sing that hymn. I can sing of the love of Christ so freely given. The grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Very simply, very clearly, put not your trust in princes. In anything there is in this world, put not your trust in princes. There's no help there. The only help is in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who came into this world to save sinners like me and like you.
I can only repeat what our dear brother has been saying. The Saviour whom he's trusted is the one whom I've trusted. I've known him for about, 73 years. Let me down. I told the story the other day to someone. I'll tell it again. A young girl came to me a week ago now. She was wearing a green rosette and a green dress. She was representing one of the local persons who hoped to be a councillor, representing the Liberal group. And she said to me, very nice girl, she was a London University undergraduate. She said to me, would you vote Liberal, sir? I said, my dear young girl, I changed my mind 73 years ago. She said, whatever do you mean? I said, I opted for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's never let me down. It's true, you know. If you have the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never, never let you down. He can't let you down. He's the eternal God. He's the Saviour of all men. Paul the Apostle could say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now I want to say a few words following on what our dear brother has said. It's just in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, just a few words there, dear brethren. In fact, it's verse 30. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, finished. Bowed his head. gave up the ghost. Let me tell you, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ had been on the cross for 6 hours. 3 hours of daylight, from 9 o'clock in the morning until 12 noon. Thousands of people passing him by. You see, the next day was a great day in the annals of Jewish history because it was the question of celebrating the Passover feast. Thousands of people had come from all parts of the land of Israel. And of course, you know as well as I do, the Roman governor, of course, would naturally put men who had been crucified on the main roads for everyone to see. There's a lesson. If you start doing this, this is your end. And so thousands passed by those three crosses, but particularly there's one cross in the center. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And people looked on. As we thought this morning, many ridiculed him, threw all manner of epithets at him, abusing him and so forth. But others, they thought differently. And by the way, brethren, have you noticed in Matthew's Gospel, it says this, that after Jesus had died, it says this, it says the centurion and they that were with him said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Now, you know as well as I do, the elders of Israel would not have it that Jesus was the Son of God. Indeed, this was the particular charge they had against him. What, you, an ordinary man, as it appears to be, daring to say you're the Son of God, the Son of the Highest? Well, you're worthy of death. They put him on the cross. They thought he was worthy of death because he was such a blasphemer, such an impostor in their eyes. But would you believe it? Although the elders of Israel would not have it that he was the Son of God, here it was left to the Roman centurion and those common soldiers who nailed him to the cross to say, "Truly, this is the Son of God." This was a miracle. I say this, dear brethren, God the Holy Spirit must have been working in the soul of that centurion and those poor common soldiers. "Truly, this is the Son of God." Now, no man can say that. John says so in his epistle, and he is born again. Well, I'll get away from that for a moment. Here is Jesus hanging upon that cross. 3 hours of light have passed by, and now 3 hours of darkness supervened. The horrors through which Jesus passed during those 3 hours of darkness, dear brethren, no one can hardly know. The depths to which he sank for you and me. You see, you and I were at such a modern distance from God. He had to come to the very lowest to find you and me. There we were in all our sins, in all our filth, our ungodliness, our estrangement from God, and the blessed Son of God. As we had, dear brother Mark, this prayer, the very darling of the heart of God, he became man and stooped to the lowest depth in order to retrieve you and me from the ruin in which we were found. You and I, dear brothers and sisters, and others besides, were on our way to eternal hell. But Jesus has saved us. He's intervened. He's come and died upon the cross. But upon that cross, you know, those dark hours, no human eye could penetrate the scene. He was that holy, precious victim, just under, if I may say, the eye of God. God's awful wrath fell upon him in all its taunt and fury. God's wrath, Satan's power, completely overwhelmed him, so it seemed. We don't know the depths to which Jesus sank for you and me. Made sin for us who knew no sin. Took our sins upon himself. All the burden of our sin and guilt brought him lower and lower and lower. He sank in the deepest depths for you and me, dear brethren. What love was in the heart of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in stooping so low to reach everyone in this hall tonight? God knows the condition of every heart of man or woman in this hall tonight. Let me tell you, God loves you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has stooped from heaven to save you. He died an atoning death. Listen to these words. It says here, these always appear to be very wonderful words. It says in the earlier verse, "Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." Dear brother and sister, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew the mind of God his Father. And he knew he had exhausted all God's wrath. Jesus knew it himself. You know, when you think of this, he must have been, well, of course we know he was the Son of God. And only the Son of God becoming man could sustain God's awful wrath. Who else could qualify himself to be the bearer of human sin and guilt? No one but God himself. The very creator God became man. And he was able, he was bearable, so to speak. He had the ability to take upon himself all our sins and guilt and to receive in his precious holy soul terrible wrath from God. That torrent of wrath fell upon him. And dear brethren, he exhausted it. And he knew it. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, I thirst. This is what he said afterwards. He says, they brought to Jesus some vinegar and a sponge. And he says, and when he had received the vinegar, he said, it's in one work in the Greek, as you know. He said, it's finished. He said, finished. The work was done. My dear brother and sister, you and I can never, never go to hell. You and I are saved eternally because Jesus finished the work of our eternal salvation. Why, it's a dishonor to God for anyone to say in this hall tonight, I doubt my salvation. Why, Jesus, the Son of God, has died for you. He's incurred the awful wrath of God because of your sin and sins. The work's been done. It's finished. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's a crass dishonor to say, oh, well, God, I'm not so certain. I'm full of doubts and fears. That's Satan. My dear friends here tonight, if there's anyone here tonight unsaved, I can tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can wash away all your stains of sin and make you holy and fit for the presence of God. Wonderful indeed, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. It's finished. The work's been done. Such a work. God was so pleased with the work of his beloved Son, he couldn't wait for those days of kingdom glory. He said, come up to me even now. And so God caused his beloved Son to rise from the dead. And God seated him at his own right hand in heavenly glory. Where's Jesus now? He's on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. The heavens are unclean in his sight. There's a part of the heavens where Satan has some access and so forth. Indeed, presently, Satan's going to be cast out of the heavens. But he has some influence in some part of the heavens. But in that part of the heavens where God the Father is, it's the very highest point. And I can see by faith a man sitting beside him. Isn't that wonderful? The work's been done. God's so delighted with the work of Christ, he's raised from the dead. This blessed one has answered all the claims of God's holy throne. All the attributes of God's nature have been eternally satisfied. God's ever so pleased. He's raised from the dead. Give me glory to him now. The work's been done, my friends. You have nothing to do but to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast thy deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. It's finished. The work's been done. Don't doubt God's word. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. Great man of God, some of us have read his writings, William Kelly. I understand some of the last words he said prior to his leaving this world and going to paradise to be his Lord and Master with these. He repeated these words. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but is passed from death unto life. Great man with all his eminence, his scholarship. He had to come as a poor sinner and believe the words of the blessed Saviour. My dear friend, unsaved here this evening, I commend to you the words of the Son of God who cannot lie. He says, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Years ago, I'm going back now a bit, how old was I? I was 11 years of age. How many years ago was that? 75 years ago. 76 years ago. All I remember, it was a winter's day. I can remember Altius. He had two chilblains on his hand. And we had a very nasty master. He was a Welshman. Oh, he was a cruel man. He'd get his bunch of keys and throw it, you know, it would ricochet and catch everybody's eye, you know, at the time. Anyhow, this lad had been speaking when he should not have spoken. So this teacher said, come outside, hold your hand out, you naughty boy. In those days, you know, four strokes of the cane. Oh, yes. Then you go back to your seat and put your hands on the castage, you know. Well, this boy, he came out. Now, he had chilblains. Another boy in the class, it wasn't high at all. Another boy in the class said, excuse me, sir. He said, Donald has chilblains. I'll take the cane. And would you believe it? That schoolmaster was so cruel and so inconsiderate, he said, come at you then, and he gave the other boy a stick instead. I never forgot that. It taught me this lesson, that Jesus died for me. He took the guilty culprit's place and suffered in his stead. My dear friend unsaved, Jesus has paid the price for eternal salvation. You're the guilty party. He's the Holy One. He loved you so much to die upon the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood that by means of that precious blood all your sins might be cleansed away from your soul, and that you might be befitted for the very holy, righteous presence of God. How wonderful. Wonderful words indeed. It is finished. Have you all come into the good of these words, beloved friends, here tonight? It's finished. The work has been done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now shall we be saved.